Identity is the series that we have been doing because who you think you are, deep inside, who you perceive yourself to be, many times subconsciously, unconsciously, determines to a large degree how you think, and how you think determines to a large degree how you act, and how you act determines how you're perceived, and how you're perceived has a lot to do with who you think you are, and it's just all wrapped up. What we know is that who you think you are and who you perceive yourself to be will create the destiny for you. Your destiny is based on who you think you are. You will begin to act that way and move in that direction. The good news is that in Christ Jesus, there is a destiny for you now and throughout eternity, which is why it's so important for us to have our identity in Him. And specifically for today, we're going to talk about what it is to be filled. And you have a concept of what that is, to some degree anyway. You know maybe what it is to be filled with joy. I know that every single day of the week because my precious little three-year-old granddaughter and my one-year-old grandson, they come over to Grandpa and Grandma's, and my wife and I get to watch them and care for them from about 9 in the morning till 3:30, 4 in the afternoon. And yes, it is exhausting. I mean, it's just plain exhausting. And yes, with a little three-year-old who is learning, you know, when a child is born, right, they run the household, right? Their needs determine everything that happens in that household. And they grow up learning that in their little lives. And then they get to somewhere around 2 or 3, and we have to begin to teach them that the world does not revolve around your little life. And it's a tough transition, so sometimes we have to do that, but nothing replaces that filling of joy that we as grandparents experience with those little grandchildren. It just goes beyond compare, and they love us dearly, they express it, it's just a delight to have them. Some of you don't have that experience, but you know what it is to be filled, say, with love for maybe a parent or a son or daughter, or you know what it is to be filled with love for a spouse. And I'll admit that, you know, with the spouse thing, that love can be very intermittent at times. I'm very good at helping my wife experience love for me intermittently, right? Because there's some days where it's just hard to feel that love. But there are moments that she does and that I do, and there's a fullness or a filling of that love that we experience with one another. And so you may have known that. For some of you, it may be that fullness of satisfaction when you've done something well. It's just something that you do well. There's a gal in our church, and she loved cooking and baking, and she would cook for everyone and bake for everyone, and she just loved doing it. I'm sure it was a spiritual gift, and she would just, and there was a satisfaction. There's a satisfaction that she has when she does that. That's the filling, you know, that there's a fullness there of satisfaction that she experiences. So we have an idea, humanly, what it is to be filled with something. It's important that we kind of set that tone in our mind, because we're going to talk about something that's going to blow your mind today, and that is that there is a fullness of God that can exist in us. And you think, oh man, how does that work? How does that work? Because He's pretty big, this God that we're talking about, and I'm pretty small, and so trying to get our minds wrapped around that can be a bit difficult. But just imagine with me what would happen if it were true that God could fill you. I mean, think if that really happened. Think of how different you might be to know that you were filled with all that is God. Why? Why it might actually change the way you think. It might change the way you think about yourself. It might change the way you act. We're going to find out about that filling today. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Colossians 2, 9 through 15. Turn there in whatever electronic device, Bible. If you use the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 954. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 15. And please follow along in your Bible as Greg reads that text to us.
For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you, and it isn't out of habit, although it's not a bad habit to have, but it's out of need, Father, for there are so many metaphors here that just go beyond description, that unless you help us, there is no way we will understand what it is you're talking about or what it is you're trying to convey and how in the world it impacts our life. And so I pray on all of our behalf, we all pray, Father, that in this incredible grace that you have for us, that you would just shower us right now with an understanding deep within our heart and soul that will help us to know you, to love you, and to live for you. That's our prayer. Grant us that understanding now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are told, and I'm going one verse before the verses that we read, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, that we're not to let anyone take us captive. The picture here is somebody that has been in a battle, and they have been taken captive. Their armor has been stripped from them. They've been kind of humiliated. Their future is not bright at all. They are bound, and they are in deep trouble and distress. And so what the apostle is saying here is, don't let that happen to you. Do not let that happen to you. See that no one takes you captive by their way of thinking. That's philosophy. And by the way, he is not putting down philosophy, but he is putting down the philosophy they're espousing. For those of you who think about thinking, that's typically philosophy. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a philosophy that is deceptive in its intent and in what it teaches, because it is a philosophy that comes from or is according to human tradition. He is certainly talking here about the traditions of the Jewish religion. There are apparently in this church in Colossae a group of people speaking to the Colossians and telling them some things about Jewish rituals that they have to practice or do in order to be okay with God. You heard that in the reading. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So there were these human traditions. It's not just those traditions he's talking about. There were religious traditions in the society. And there were people saying, oh, Jesus is okay as far as he goes, but you've got to do all of these other religious traditions to be okay. And what Paul is saying is, don't be taken captive by that stuff, by that philosophy, by that deception that just comes from human tradition, or according to the elemental spiritual spirits of the world. And what he's talking about here is that there was a way of understanding the world at that time, that there was this hierarchy of spirits, and people would leave the upper spirits alone, the high spirits, because they had better things to do than meddle in the affairs of human beings, just going about their day, you know, working and whatever they do. You know, the upper level spirits, they didn't have anything to do with us. But the elemental spirits, those on the low rung, they got nothing better to do than mess with us. And so what would happen is the elemental spirits of the world, the people developed all of these little ways of appeasing the elemental spirits or protecting themselves from them. And Paul's saying, don't get taken captive by that kind of baloney. Just don't. You might say, well, how does that impact us today? Like, who would think that way today, elemental spirits, right? I went online, it wasn't too long ago, and there was this gal online, and she was espousing this thing that she had been doing for now a year or two, and it really worked. She was so afraid of driving and hitting a deer. When she was driving, that was a fear she had. Who knows where it came from, but apparently she lived in a deer-rich environment. I almost emailed her to find out where that place was, but I had the common sense not to do that. Anyway, so what she did is she bought a crystal. The crystal hung in her car, but it wasn't just a normal crystal. It had power. And she had an incantation, and I wish I could read it to you. I don't have it right now, but she would do this little incantation around her car before she would get in. She'd walk around her car and do this little spiritual incantation. And she hadn't hit a deer in 2 or 3 years. And so she figured it was because of this. She was, in her way, in modern day, appeasing those elemental spirits of the world, right? And that's what she was doing. And the Apostle Paul is telling these people in Colossae, don't get taken captive by that kind of baloney. Just don't get taken captive in any kind of human tradition or any of these elemental spirits of the world, those kind of traditions, and something that is not according to Christ. And here's why. Here's why you don't want to get trapped in any of that stuff. Because in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Okay? Now, if I tend to put you to sleep, by the way, I always thought, if I wash out as a preacher, I'm going to be an anesthesiologist, because I'm good at it, right? But wake up for this one, okay? In Christ, all the fullness of the deity, all of it, the completeness of God, lacking nothing, minus nothing, the fullness of God is in Christ and in his physical body. It's living there continually. Always, never ending. It's there. It's the second time in the book of Colossians Paul has used the phrase, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. The emphasis here in this verse, Colossians 2:9, is that it dwelt in his body. Because part of the elemental and deceptive teachings that were being offered to these Colossians was that Christ was okay, but like you needed other stuff. You needed the amulets, you needed the incantations, you needed the crystals, you needed these Jewish religious rites. And he's saying, don't get trapped by that, because in Christ, the fullness of God. It's in him, and it's in his body. He is 100% God. He is 100% human. The theological word is incarnation. The fullness of God living in the fullness of a human being. You'll hear that a lot at Christmas. God incarnate, this is what it means. The news gets better. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, notice how many times it's being said, you have been brought to fullness. And it's a continual fullness just like Christ had. It started at a point, there was a point that it wasn't there, but now it's there in all its fullness, and it will continue in all its fullness. The fullness of God is in Christ, and if you are in Christ, the fullness of Christ is in you. Hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, you think of what we've just learned of Christ in previous chapters, chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. He has created all things. All things are created by him and for him, and he is the head of the church. He's before all things. He's the first over all creation. He's the first to rise from the dead so that in him he would have the supremacy in all things. I mean, all of this, I mean, he is just, there's no comparing him. There's no one like him. And we're told that in him we're brought to fullness. I don't even know how to describe that. I don't even know what to do with that. That's hard to believe, isn't it? The fullness of God in me. One pastor described it this way. He was with his wife there standing in the Pacific Ocean. They had like a coffee cup or whatever. They had a little, you know, pint-sized jar. And they were just looking at the vast expanse of the Pacific Ocean. And they put the, you know, cup in to just pick up the water or whatever they were doing. You know, they put the cup in there, and he thought, you know, the fullness of that ocean, I can't get the fullness in here, but I am in that fullness of the ocean like that cup is. It's just the cup is filled and overflowing and all around it, and it's just encompassed, surrounded. It's just the fullness of the ocean right there in that little cup. And he said, it's kind of like this verse. The massiveness, the expansiveness in all of his God qualities. Christ, right? All of that. It's in us. Filled, overflowing, surrounding, encompassing. It's just the fullness of Christ. And this is important, and this is the bookend. There's two bookends here. You'll see it. The bookend here, he's the head over every power and authority. You're going to say, well, what's the connection? Right? I have fullness in Christ. He's the head over every power and authority. Well, there's some good news to that. But you're going to see at the end of this where he ends with this thought that he is the head over every power and authority. You'll see why that's important in a minute. But he is the head over every power, every spiritual being, every authority, every demon. He is the head over all of it. And in his fullness, he dwells in you. And because he's in you, there is a very real way in which you are head over every power and authority. Not because you in yourself have that, but because you're in Christ and he is the fullness of God. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision. Now this is where this is getting important. So the fullness of Christ is in you, and you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Now, if this is your first time with us, and for some of you it may be, you're thinking, what kind of strangeness is this? Why are we talking about this? And I get that. I get that. It's a strange thing. What you have to keep in mind is that there was a Jewish religion that was predominant in the day that this was written. And there were some people there that were saying, okay, this Jesus thing, we're okay with that, but you got to fulfill all the Jewish religious rites too, and maybe not all of them. We get not all of them, but you have to fulfill this one. And for maybe younger or more tender years that may be here, I think they're all up in kids' zone, but we're just going to define it like this. Circumcision is a Jewish religious rite similar to a surgical procedure that signified acceptance into the Old Testament. In other words, you weren't accepted into God's presence. You couldn't go into the temple unless this had happened. And so what he's saying here is in Christ, who is the fullness of God, for each of you, when you entered into that relationship with Christ, there was a circumcision that took place, but it wasn't performed by a doctor. It wasn't a surgical procedure. It wasn't a religious rite. Your whole self, your old self, ruled by the flesh, that old fleshly you, that part of you that was just so enamored with sin, so powerless over sin, that part of you that was sinful, ran to sin, practiced sin, that couldn't say no to sin, that part of you was cut off, it was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Now what he's telling them there is that for the religious, they were called Judaizers, you might read that somewhere, those people who were espousing that, okay, accept Christ, that's good, but follow the Jewish religion and customs and rites, especially this one. He is telling them, oh no, that never helped you in the Old Testament. It didn't help you love God. It didn't help you be reconciled to God. It didn't do any of that stuff. And in Christ Jesus, it's been done in a spiritual way. The old you has gone. It's no longer there. It has been cut off, disposed of, because in Christ, this is what's happened to you. Now, that can be really hard to believe. Again, the fullness of God. How do you believe that? This sinfulness in the flesh has been cut off. How do you believe that? Because I still think sinfully. I still act sinfully. And so do you. And so we think this can't be true. How can this be like cut out of our life? It was a few years ago, we moved into our house, and in the backyard, I went out there, and to my horror, I mean, I'm overstating it a little bit, there was poison ivy in the yard. There's poison ivy in the little woods behind our house. And it's grown up the trees. And it's like, oh man, I became an expert in poison ivy. The reason I became an expert in poison ivy is because I got it once, real bad. And I decided that's not happening again. I'm going to learn to recognize this thing. So I saw it. So I took, especially with the stuff growing up the trees, you know, the vine growing up the trees, I had this stuff, I sprayed it, which killed it, right? And then to make sure it was dead, with gloves and very carefully, I cut the root off. I just cut it off. Now, that poison ivy plant was dead. It had been sprayed, it had been cut, and it was dead. But when you looked at the tree, you couldn't tell because the vine was still there. And the leaves, after a day, were still green. And if you touched it, got it on you, you got it. It still does what it does. It's a lot like that. Don't press the analogy too far, but it's a lot like that with this sin thing. It has been cut out of your life. It is dead. It has been removed. Is it still in your life? Yeah. It's still leafy like poison ivy. If you mess with sin, is it going to screw up your life, your relationships, and everything else? Oh, yeah. It still has the impact. Is it dead? Oh, yeah. And as you follow Christ, just give it a little time, because pretty soon, like the poison ivy leaves, start to die and turn brown, and right? So does sin. And even when the poison ivy is brown and there's only a vine there, if you mess with it, will you still get it? Yep, you will, because that oil doesn't go away that causes the reaction. Even as a Christian, if you've been a Christian a long time and the sin has withered in your life and it's not there and it's pretty dried up in your life, if you mess with it, is it going to have its impact? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So, this sinful flesh in Christ Jesus, when you came to Him, when you gave your life to Him, when you entered into Christ, when you're in Christ, that has been cut off. It's no longer there. And you have now been buried with Him. This is a great analogy because you died to your old self. You died with Christ. And you have been buried with Him. Again, it's a metaphor, but when Christ was buried, if you're in Christ, that burial was your burial. You were buried with Him in baptism. It's that picture that when you came to faith in Christ, this was cut off, that old self was cut off, you were buried with Him, and you were also raised with Him. And you were raised with Him through your faith in the working of God. So it has to do with faith, it has to do with belief, it has to do with this moment of salvation. You believed in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead, and you believed what He said about Christ. And all of this has happened to you in Christ Jesus. In Christ, all of these things are true about you. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, before that had been cut off you by Christ, you were dead in your sins. God, at that point when you were dead, made you alive with Christ. That's what He did. When you came and that in Christ relationship was established between you and Christ, you became alive to Him, and the way you became alive is that He forgave us. First time it's used, to this point it's been you, and now Paul changes. Forgave us all our sins. That's how we were made alive. That's how we went from death to life. That's all happened in Christ. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, so we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were raised with Christ, we've been made alive with Christ. All of this has happened because we are in Christ. And then he goes on, another metaphor that he throws at us, having canceled the charge. The picture here comes from the word charge or indebtedness. That indebtedness would be like an IOU. that you wrote out to somebody saying, I realize I owe you this much money, and I am good to pay it back. That's what an IOU is. That's the word that's being used here. And so the picture would be that you and I, in essence, Jew or Gentile, we have said basically that God will be good people. We'll meet your standards. That's what the Jewish people had said. And they could not do it. So this charge or this bill or this IOU, this debt that they had, remained outstanding. It could not be paid. They could not pay it. The same thing occurred with people who were not Jews. Could not pay it. And the way that people who didn't have the law expressed this, everybody in their mind had some conception of what was good or bad, what was evil or not, what was right or wrong. And even though they had that conception, even though in their consciousness they had a sense of right and wrong, they would still do what was wrong, still think what was wrong. We all do that. And so this IOU or this thing that I'll be good, except in that situation, I'll do what's right, except with that person, you know, whatever it is, that sin, that IOU, that debt could not be paid. And so what happened is this debt or this inability to fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law as revealed in the Old Testament, that stood against us and it condemned us. When you read the law, what it's designed to do, the major purpose of the law is to show you that you can't live up to its requirements and to show you that you need some help, to show you that you need Christ, because none of us fulfills that law perfectly. And so we've still got this outstanding debt that we cannot pay. We've still got this law standing against us saying, guilty as charged. We still have this law condemning us to death and hell because we can't pay the bill. But what he has done, what Christ has done, is he has canceled that charge. He has canceled the IOU. He has not just canceled it, or right, canceled, or said it's forgiven and hung on to it. He has taken it away. It no longer exists. And he did this by nailing it to his cross. And I think the picture here is one of somehow this debt that I have, that you have, is placed upon Christ. And when he was nailed there, that indebtedness was canceled. It was taken away by our faith in him, which cut away that sinful nature, by that faith in him where we're buried with him, by that faith in him where we're raised with him, by that faith in him where we're alive with him. That, when all of that happened, all of those charges, all of that indebtedness was canceled and taken away by our faith in him when he died on the cross. That's what this is saying. It's said maybe a little more understandably in the ESV, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. We were guilty. And remember when he said he had the power over every power and authority? He was over all of them. Here it is again. He disarmed the powers and authorities. Well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is that the powers and the authorities had something on you. Right? You were in the courtroom of God. You are there. You are before God. And these powers and authorities could take the law, they could hold it up, they could say, you've broken it, here's where, and they would be right, and they would say that the penalty for that is condemnation in hell, and they would be right. But what happened is that when Christ took that debt, your debt, to the cross. When he and that debt were nailed there, he disarmed the powers and authorities. They can no longer come before the courtroom of God and say, guilty. They can no longer come before the courtroom of God and say, condemned. They have nothing on you and I who are in Christ, because when that debt was nailed with him to that cross, he disarmed them. They have nothing on you. They have nothing on me. That's why it's important when he said, in the fullness of Christ, he is head over every power and authority. It's because he was coming to this point where he knew that you would be celebrating the fact that those powers and authorities and the law and the legal implications and demands that stood against you have been nailed to the cross. There is nothing on you. Not anymore. Not in Christ. And if that is not enough, it gets even better. Because what it says here is he made a public spectacle of them. The word here is used when a Roman general would go to war with an enemy nation. And when they had conquered that nation, they would take all the riches, all the spoils, all the goods, and a lot of the people, the servants of the king or the ruler, the king himself, the king's family, they would take all the servants, they would take anybody they wanted. And many times, some of these generals would come back to Rome, and Rome would put up bleachers in the streets, and they would have, in one historical account, they actually put up bleachers in the streets and had a three-day celebration of the Roman victory over the Macedonians. And in the first day, they would just parade all of the riches and wealth of Macedonia before the people. All of that would go by. And then on the second day, all the weapons and all kinds of other stuff. And then gold and jewels, they would do all that. And then on the third day, they would bring the king's chariot of the vanquished king and his crown, and that would all be there. And then the king's servant and the king's court and king's family and all the nobles of that country, just in an embarrassing way, would be paraded by the people of Rome. Most of those people would be headed to one of two things: servitude or execution. And so they were embarrassed, they were crying, they were ashamed, they were just totally maltreated. And so what this is saying here is that when Christ died on the cross, when he triumphed over them, what he did was he took their arms. He took what they could bring against you, how they could combat you and fight you. He disarmed them. And then he put them on a public display, shaming them by his triumph over them by the cross. This is deeply ironic, because when he died on the cross, naked and before all of the people, it was one of the greatest shames that could be ever put on anybody who existed at that time. He was shamed and put up there as a spectacle and as a lesson for everybody else. Don't you dare do what he did, or this is the penalty, right? That was the shame of this all. And when that happened with Christ on that cross, what Paul is saying is, oh, he took the powers and the authorities and he disarmed them. He vanquished them at the cross, because at that cross, he canceled your debt. He purchased your life. He made you righteous and holy before God. He made you alive in Christ. He buried you with Christ. He raised you with Christ. He did all of this, and there is nothing that the powers and the authorities can do to change it. They are weak, they are shamed, and they are put on display as the pretenders that they are. They are put on display for all the weakness that they have. That's what happened to them. And this is why Paul said to them, Do not let yourself be taken captive by that kind of thinking, or by that kind of spiritual reasoning, or by trying to appease these kinds of spirits and powers and authorities. Why? Because they've been disarmed, defeated, and shamed by Christ when he gave his life and triumphed over them on the cross. This, friends, is why it is so important for you to believe that in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Because when it comes to knowing God and the righteousness that he gives, you don't need those kind of practices, those elemental spiritual practices that you do because of the elemental spiritual beings. You don't need the religious traditions. Because in Christ, you have everything you need. It is Christ and nothing more. He is the one. And because he's filled, and because in Christ you have his fullness, you have everything you need. Hallelujah. You who are in Christ have been filled with all the fullness of God. I can't explain it, but I believe it. I can't get my head wrapped around it, but it's true. And so I would invite those of you who have yet to say yes to Jesus, who have yet to say, you know what, that sin thing, that's me, I'm it, I get it, that has not been removed from me, that needs to happen. If you're feeling pulled in that direction, I'm just calling you right now. I'm just calling you to say, yes, Jesus, do that. Do what you just said. Do that to me. I believe, God, that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I believe that you'll do that to me. I believe that you'll forgive my sin. I believe that you'll do all that. You believe? I just want you to ask God to forgive you and to come into this family. And the moment you do that, you were filled with Christ in all his fullness. And for you and for me who believe, whether it's for a few seconds or for a few decades, I just want to tell you, there's only one thing that I'm asking you to do this week, only one thing God's asking you to do this week. And this is it. Believe. I don't know how you could get your head wrapped around the fullness of God in this weak, limited, broken vessel. I don't get it. I believe it. I don't get it, but I believe that old sinful self was cut off, put off. It's not me anymore. It's like that poison ivy. It may still have a few leaves on it, but it's dead. It's dead. And I've been buried with him and raised with him and made alive with him and forgiven, and everything that stood against me and you was nailed to the cross with Christ. Every power and every legal document that stood against you has been canceled. That means you can just live in great, great joy, friends. It does. It means you can live in great joy. It means you can just enjoy God for who he is. It means that even when you stumble, and even when you sin, and even when you think wrong and say wrong, you can deal with it immediately and quickly. You can deal with the people immediately and quickly by just telling them, you know, I'm sorry, that was so beneath what God has made me. That was wrong. Please forgive me. You don't have to hide your sin anymore. You're so clean and so pure and so filled. So filled. So to you who believe, to us who believe, I just want to say, go rejoicing. Go believing. Because in Christ Jesus, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ Jesus, you have been given fullness. Amen. Heavenly Father, oh, help us believe. Help us believe. In the name and through the blood of Jesus, help us believe and help us to just wallow in the freedom and in the joy and in the surety of this salvation that we have in Christ. And Lord, if there's anything, any religious observance, any deceitful philosophy, anything that's based on human tradition, anything that's based on the elemental spiritual principles of this world, if there's anything, identify it in us. Help us to just put it away. Because in Christ we have fullness, the fullness of God. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.